Join us this week as Pastor Ray Popham from Oasis Church in Aiken, South Carolina, continues the series New Wineskins. Today's message is titled Life Support. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, let's look into the Word of God today. And we're in a series right now called New Wineskins. New Wineskins. Talking about what does it look like for you to make room for all things new in your life and all things new that God may be doing in your life or God may be wanting to do in your life. We started this at the beginning of the year, and I kind of laid the foundation for it and shared with you and let you know that, many times we get into New Year, we make New Year's resolutions, we get in new seasons of our life, and we decide we want some things new or we want us to change some things, and we all struggle with the same problem. We struggle with the same problem is that we seem to start out good, we seem to start out well, we seem to start out motivated, but many times what happens is we lose that somewhere along the way. And in fact, things don't become new in our life. We wind up living on what I call the same old merry-go-round. The same old merry-go-round that we went on. We're like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They kept circling around a mountain for 40 years. They would get on one side of the mountain and they would see the promised land and they would get excited and they would make a commitment and they would believe God because they could see the promised land. But they'd keep wandering in the wilderness, and then they'd come on the other side of the mountain and they'd see Egypt, and then they'd want to go back to Egypt. They'd want to go back to the old things and they want to go back to the old life, and they'd circle and circle. And then God brought them to a place one day. He said to them, don't circle this mountain one more time. I will not go around this mountain with you one more time. He said, it's time to turn and to go northward. I think there has to be those times in our life where we say, I don't just need a few things new in my life. I need a new life. I need a life that is new in all God ways, new in all the different ways. And our struggle becomes, Jesus shared it with us, our struggle is that many times we're trying to take the new things of God, the new things we want, the new things God has said, the new things that are in our spirit, and we try to take those like new wine and we try to put them into old wineskins, which is the skin, the person we are, the habits we have, the thinking we have, and all of that. And so that's what this journey has been. You can go back and listen in the app and listen online to the different messages that have led up to that. But it's really built around a story that Jesus told and a parable that he used to explain it in Luke chapter 5, and I'm just going to read it. It's not going to be on the screen there for you. He said, then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the old patch wouldn't even match the old garment. So he said, hey, you don't go out. If you have an old hole in a piece of clothing, you don't go out and buy a new dress so you can cut a piece out and put it on the old garment. He said, that doesn't make any sense. He said, it doesn't match, and once you wash it, it's going to rip. And he said, so you can't do that. He goes on and he says, in the same way, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So Jesus is saying, here's our problem, here's our struggle. We want the new, but we want to put the new into old wineskins, old lives, old ways of thinking, old ways of acting, old ways of responding, old ways of believing. And so what we try to do is we try to put the new wine into the old wineskin. And he said, "It the old wineskin just messes up and spills the new wine." He said, if you want to experience the new wine, you've got to put it into new wineskins. That there's got to be some work that takes place in the container. And he's talking to them here, primarily in this case, about spiritual things. He's dealing with a group of people that are they're in the law, they're under the old covenant. Jesus is teaching them about the new covenant. Jesus is teaching them about, and through his disciples, and teaching his disciples about righteousness by faith. And he encounters the old leaders of the religious law, and they're struggling to understand what it is that he's saying. They're struggling because they have lived a life of rules. They have lived a life of the old covenant. They have taught that. They have expected that from people. And now Jesus is telling them that there's another way of living, which is really the way God intended from the very beginning. And they've been used to living life from the outside in. And Jesus is teaching them to live life from the inside out. The way that they've lived is that you start with the outside, you start with the flesh. And you make the flesh do certain things. And you make the flesh have certain kind of fruit. And when the flesh has that certain kind of fruit through a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts, then what happens is, then that life, that spiritual fruit shows that you're good and that you're right with God. And then because of doing that, then what'll happen is that way you're living in the flesh, what that is going to do is that is going to move to the inside towards God. It's going to make you spiritually right. And then you're going to be approved of God. And then you're going to be, that God's going to be pleased with you, and you're going to have a relationship with God. Well, when Jesus comes, he said, that's not at all how God designed it to work. He said, how God designed it to work is not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. That what God would do is he would give us his spirit. He would put his spirit inside of our spirit. And our spirit would then work to inform our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And it would give us the thinking and the thoughts that we needed to have. It would give us the desires and the motives that we needed to have. And so it would give us the feelings and the emotions that we need to have. And then what happens is, then those would form and live and use the flesh as an instrument to live out the will of God. Use the flesh as an instrument to do the things of God. And so then the flesh would wind up having a life that yielded fruit of the Spirit. So it would yield the fruit of love and peace and joy, and all of the things of the Spirit would be lived out through the flesh. Well, they really struggled with this. And Jesus said, I can't bring new wine, the Spirit of God and the things of God, and to put it into old wineskins. So we've been showing how that works. So if I get 3 volunteers up here again this week, let's kind of review so everybody's on the same sheet of music with us. So get 3 people that'll come up here and that'll help me to do this. There you go. 1, 2, 3. Perfect. All right. Just come up there, and we're just kind of stand here because I'm going to stand behind y'all. That'll help you to see this and understand this. So how was life designed to work, and then what happened when sin came into our life? The way life was designed to work is that you were a spirit who had a soul and lived inside of a body. And so God's plan is that God, through his Holy Spirit, would fill your spirit, which is the innermost part of your inner man, the spiritual part of your being. And so God would, in the Spirit, God would deposit through the Holy Spirit, and this would be where the connection between us and God was, so that we would know the will of God, know the heart of God, know the plans of God. God would put desires into our heart. God would put truth into us. God would speak truth. And then what was supposed to happen is then what God had put in us through the Spirit operating in us, that would be what molded and shaped and guided our thoughts, guided our will, which is our decisions and our ambition, and it would guide our emotions, our feelings. And then what would happen is, through that, then the flesh would be used as an instrument to live out the will of God and to live in accordance with the will of God. And the flesh would house the spirit and the soul so that God could use the flesh in the natural world to be able to live out life and accomplish his will and all of these different things. Well, then here we had a little dilemma that happened in the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden called sin. So Adam and Eve were connected with God. God was talking. God created them and God told them. And God spoke to them and said, you're created in my image. You're like me. So you're created in my image and I've got these plans for you, and everything that is out here is for you. It's for your benefit, for you to use, for you to operate in. But there's one thing, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it, because the day you do, you will spiritually die. And when you spiritually die and you experience a spiritual death, then you'll be separated from me. You'll be separated from life inside of me. And so God is speaking this way. Well, the devil comes and the devil begins to speak this way. Would y'all switch? Because it'll make more sense when I'm talking. So he comes to Eve. The devil comes to Eve, and what God is talking that's supposed to come through the inside, the devil starts talking from the outside, talking to the flesh. And he starts causing the flesh. He said, okay, that's the thought that you've been given. Is that what God really said? Did God really say that? And then he began to work from the outside. He said, look at that tree. Look at that tree. So she looked at the tree, and the Bible said she saw that it was good. It looked pleasurable. It looked tasteful. And he said, go ahead and eat of it. She said, no, I can't eat of it. Her thoughts were empowered by God. Her thoughts were empowered by God. God said, don't eat it. He said, is that what God really said? She said, yes, God said, don't eat it, because in that day we will surely die. And he said, let me introduce another thought to you. Contrary to the thought of God, you won't die. You won't die. So he continues to work on the flesh. He continues to work through her eyes. He continues to give these conflicting thoughts. And the Bible says that she ate of the fruit. And when she ate of the fruit, spiritual death took place in the spirit. So now man was left relegated only to their own thoughts and their own flesh, and developed this alliance that the flesh gave the mind the thoughts, the feelings, the desires that it needed, and the soul, the mind, will, and emotions continued to support the flesh and whatever the flesh wanted. So now, instead of God giving us our desires and God putting what should be in our heart, now the flesh, we get that from the outside. Whatever we desire, whatever we want, whatever we feel, that's what dictates the way we live. So whatever we see molds our thoughts. Whatever we experience molds our thoughts. Whatever we are caused to feel about ourselves molds our thoughts. And it all comes from the outside in. And so our whole life now is centered around this fleshly being, that what it sees, it wants, and it gets, and it molds the way it sees God, the way it sees itself, the way it sees the world, the way it sees other people. And it molds and shapes that. And that's the way we lived in sin. That's the way the world is without God. That's the way life is without God. But glory be to God, God did not leave us that way. God did not leave us that way. The Bible said that since God wasn't able to work from the inside out in our life, God decided to come and work from the outside in. He became a man in human form to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to be able to set us free so that he could work from the outside in and give us back the life and the spirit that God intended for us. So this is the way it looked. At the beginning, there was God. God was number one. God was number one. Jesus was number two. Jesus was number two, and then the created beings, the angels and the fallen angels, were number three, and then man was number four. That's the way it operated in the spiritual realm. God first, Jesus, the devil and the fallen angels, the other angels, and man. So here's what happened. The devil, at the beginning of time, began to try to exalt himself. He wanted first place position. That's the position that he wanted in life. So he couldn't have that position because that position belonged to Jesus. So what happened is he decided, and he knew when his opportunity came, if I can take out the number two guy, then I can get to the number one guy, because I don't like being the number three guy. So the Bible said that what happened is he thought he had his chance, because here's what happened. Number two guy also became number four guy. He became a man. He came to die for us, but he also came to die in us. And so when Jesus was on the earth and the devil knew who he was, here's what happened. He and the powers that be thought they had taken the number two guy out. So when he was nailed to the cross, they rejoiced. They thought it's great because number two guy is gone. That makes number three guy number two guy. Well, what they didn't know is that the number two guy had become a number four guy. And when the number four guy died, he took out number three again, and he became number two again, forever eternal on the throne. But what's more important than that is he moved the number four guy to being the number three guy. And now the number three guy is the number four guy. Under our feet. Defeated. Destroyed. Because the number four guy, not only was the number two guy in the number four guy, the number four guy is in the number two guy when he's born again. So we have power. So God decided what I'll do is I'll work from the outside in. I'll take on the form of flesh. I'll die in the flesh. I'll be tormented the way they are. I'll be tempted the way they are. I'll be in the garden and I'll experience the emotions that they experience. And I'll cry out, God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when Jesus died for us on the cross, the Bible says what happens is that we were spiritually born again. Our spirit, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, our spirit becomes alive again. And when our spirit becomes alive again, now we can have the life of God through the Spirit, and the life of God begins to speak to us, begins to give us desires, begins to give us thoughts, begin to give us clarity. But the problem is that everything he's giving us is contrary to what she's giving us. And there's this battle and struggle that goes on in between. And the Bible said that you and I are never free from this struggle. So we've talked in the past sermons about the spirit and the spirit life and being born again. We talked for several weeks about the soul and renewing our mind, and so that we have to have a new heart and we have to have a renewed spirit. And then the Bible says we have to renewed mind. And so for the next couple of weeks now, we want to deal with the flesh. What do we need to do with the flesh so that the flesh can live the spirit life? Thank you, guys. Good job. So that's where we're going to pick up today. We're going to pick up today and the next couple of weeks understanding how now, if I'm born again and the Spirit of God is alive in me and God is giving me his thoughts and God is giving me his desires, but I've been used to the flesh and I have the flesh's thoughts and the flesh's desires and I'm used to making things happen from the outside, how now do I live a life by faith so that things happen from the inside out, not from the outside in? And so we want to pick up on that today, and I want to call today's message life support. Life support. And I want us to understand two things right here as we begin to look at this scripture. It's this. First of all, your body, your flesh is on life support. It's dying. Your flesh is dying, and it's going to come to the point someday that this flesh is going to die. I'm going to get on a plane this afternoon immediately after this service, fly to Texas to do a funeral for my aunt who just died. Every one of us, we're going to die if we're alive unless when Jesus comes. And so right now, the flesh is on life support, and the flesh knows it's on life support. The flesh is on life support of breathing and life support of everything. And so the flesh just hungers, just reaches out because it knows its own life support. So that's the one aspect or element of life support. The other is this. God says that if you're born again, you have life support from the Spirit. You are not alone. You do not have to live this life alone. You do not have to walk alone. You do not have to think alone. You do not have to try to make things happen alone. Two sets of scriptures we're going to look at, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 25, that helps us to understand this and this dilemma, and Romans chapter 8, verse 3 through 11. In Galatians chapter 5, he said, "You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring each other, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves." He said, look, the sinful nature wants to do evil. Evil means the things that are not of God. The sinful nature wants to do the things that are not of God, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful nature's desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out any good intentions. In other words, intentions are not going to help you. They're good, they're there, but they're not going to help you. There has to be help from somewhere else. He said, but when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. So he said, when you follow the desires of the sinful nature, here's the results. They're very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. He said, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, what happens is that the sinful nature does all of those things which are behaviors. That's important to note. All of those behaviors in order to somehow find peace and somehow find pleasure. So that's why we all different things. Some people look up there and say, I don't have a problem with that, but you have a problem with this, a problem with that. That the sinful nature is always looking for pleasure. It's always looking to satisfy its desire. It's always looking for that sense of fulfillment or that sense of meaning. And so it tries it in all of these different forms, it says. So that's why I, like many of you, that's why when I was young and before I knew God, I would go out, I would get absolutely wasted on the weekend. I would tell myself, I would tell my buddies, I've worked all week to do this. I deserve it. I would go blow money that I did not need to be blowing. I would spend time. I would go. We would compete at getting as wasted as we could. We would do stupid things. We would say stupid things. All of that is, I was trying to have fun. I was trying to fulfill something in me. I was trying to be, you know, some esteem from being a part of the crowd. And then what I would do at 2 or 3 in the morning, I would be over a toilet bowl, putting my face where God didn't intend faces to go, and I would be throwing up my guts and reminding myself, I worked hard. I deserve this. I deserve this. I worked hard all week for this. He said, that's the way the flesh operates. The flesh just looks like for the next outward thing. The next outward thing that it can find, that it can do, that can somehow bring this sense of meaning, this sense of pleasure, this connection to the mystic, or this connection to self, or this connection to other people. But he said, look, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Now notice the difference. He said the flesh produces behavior. The spirit produces character. Every one of those things are character things. Love, peace, kindness, gentleness. It's the difference in being and doing. The flesh is focused on doing. The flesh is focused on getting all of its thrill from doing, all of its esteem from doing, all of its meaning from doing. But from the spirit, we get that from being. We get that from the inner place. We get that from something deeper. We get that from character. And that our greatness is, it comes from character. We ask little kids when they're growing up, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a shed builder. I'm redeeming myself from last week. That's what I want to be. I want to be a contractor. I want to be that. And someone should stop them and say, no, son. I didn't ask you what you wanted to be. I didn't ask you what you wanted to do. I asked you what you wanted to be. We ought to teach them, I want to be loving. I want to be kind. I want to be gentle. I want to be, these are the things I want to be. You see, if you can ever develop the character of God through the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to have everything God ever intended for you to have in your life. Here's the lie of the flesh. The lie of the flesh is, do it, try to get it from the outside in. And here's the promise of the Spirit. If you will let God change the way you live, if you will let God change your heart, if you will let God mold and shape your character that is opposite of this world's character, then God says you will have everything you need to ever have anything I've ever designed for you or I've ever intended for your life. But you'll have it from the inside out. The flesh doesn't worry about character. Every now and then it thinks about character, but it's not focused on character. He said, those are things. And then look, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross, and they've crucified them there. What is he saying? He's saying this. People that have become believers and have been born again in Jesus, here's what they do. They make the flesh become a container for the spirit. And they do whatever they need to do to design the flesh to be able to house the spirit. And so they crucify the flesh and its desires for something bigger and something greater. You have a choice in the way that you live, both naturally and the way that you live spiritually. You can either be great at what you do, or you can be great at who you are. You have to make the choice. And when you realize that choice, you'll live life this way. I'm going to be good at what I do, but I'm going to focus my greatness on who I am. I'm going to be great at who I am at the end of the day. You'll center your life around character, and you'll realize that if you develop the character that you need and the character that comes from God in you and from the Holy Spirit in you, it will satisfy a lot of those things and crucify a lot of those things that have been leading you astray. So your problem was never really a sin problem. Your problem was a nature problem. It was a character problem. It was a character problem. And our lack of character, because we didn't have God, our lack of character causes us to do things that we were absolutely, many times, would be ashamed of. The Bible says we do some of those things in darkness because we don't want anybody to know. If you have good character, you don't need to hide it. The reason sin wants to hide, the reason the things we do in sin, we don't want to publicly announce unless we're just terribly off the deep end. But we hide that. We don't want anybody to know. It's because there's this sin nature. Put 2 1-year-olds in a room all alone. Give them one toy. One toy. and do a human experience, experiment. Because here's what will happen. Those two kids will automatically fall into the flesh, into selfishness, and into that's mine and take it. And listen, what's probably going to happen, particularly if there's a boy in that room, here's what's going to happen. One is going to bite the other one. One is going to bite the other one. Now, it's amazing to me. I've dealt with kids over the years that been in church and had to sit down and talk to their parents, you know. And I've even had my own kids bite and had to deal with that and stuff. And the question I always start with is this. Which one of you taught your child to do that? They're like, what do you mean? I said, which one of you taught your children to bite? They said, we didn't. I said, you're right. Children don't have to be taught that. It's a part of our sinful nature. It's there. What happens is, no one teaches them that. It's a part of what the Bible says. It's a part of that sinful nature that automatically comes up. It's totally against character and what God would want. And so what do we have to do? We have to train the child up. We have to teach them self-control. We have to, you know, teach them they can't bite. We have to do all of that. And hopefully by the time they're 25 or so, they're not biting anybody anymore. Little nibber on the ear doesn't hurt every now and then, but you know what I'm saying. Look at what he says in Romans here. In the book of Romans, he said, the law of Moses was unable to save us. A set of rules cannot make you live this way. A set of rules cannot create the character that you need to be able to live a godly life. He said, the law of Moses was unable to save us, and here's the reason why. Not that it wasn't good, not that it wasn't perfect. It wasn't able to save us because of the weakness of our flesh. The flesh was too weak to save us. So God did what the law couldn't do. God stepped in and rescued us, and he sent his son in a body like the bodies of sinners have, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fulfilled, satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead want to follow after the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. He gives us the solution here. He said, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. He said, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God, never did obey God's law, and it never will. He said, that's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature of the flesh, they'll never please God, no matter how hard they try. He said, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Look at what he's saying here. He said God knew that the problem was in the flesh. So when God sent his son to solve the problem, he sent his son to solve the problem in the flesh. That it had to be solved in the flesh because it was a flesh problem. The flesh is what was weak that caused us not to be able to live out the things of God. So he said when Christ came and took away the problem and took away the excuse. And he says this, so if you don't want your flesh to control you, your flesh doesn't have to control you anymore. Jesus has set you free. Your flesh does not have to control you anymore. And he said, here's the way that your flesh doesn't have to control you anymore, is if you can learn to walk by the Spirit and be directed by the Spirit, and if you can realize you are no longer a person living in the flesh, you are a person now who lives in the Spirit. Here's our problem and our struggle that we're going to continue to talk about the next couple weeks is this. is that we continue to see these things showing up in our life because we let our flesh control us instead of letting our spirit control us. And so what we have to do is we have to learn what is God's plan and what is God's solution for being the kind of people that has a new skin, a new wineskin, where the flesh does not control our life, but where the Spirit of God is able to control and to direct our life. Where it's not built around flesh and want and pleasure, but it's built around character. That it's built around the character of God, the Spirit of God, the fruit of God's Spirit living inside of us and living out and living through us. We have to bring the flesh into a life of faith. Here's what most believers do. Here's what I did for many years without understanding God's Word. Is that we try to live two different lives. We try to live what we call a secular life and then what we call a spiritual life. That somehow our spiritual life and our relationship with God is different than the normal life we live. And so what we live is we live a flesh life. And so we do everything according to what we've seen, what we've heard, the way other people do it. And so we, instead of living our life from the inside out, we live our life from the outside in. And so we practice all of these things. The way we practice relationships, the way we run businesses, the way we operate our finances, the way we interact with other people, the way we view our world, all of that is dictated from this outer world that we're used to and that we draw from, instead of from this inner world, this spiritual world that we draw from, this character. So we think that if we do a certain thing with our finances, right, that we've heard, or we don't do a certain thing, that that's the solution. God says, no, character. If your character is changed, it changes the way you handle people. It changes the way you handle relationships. It changes the way you handle money. It changes the way you handle responsibility. It changes everything. And life then is not lived out of a bunch of rules. Life is lived out of a relationship where God's very life, he said, the Spirit, the life, where God's very life is flowing through you. And God's very life through his Spirit is operating in you. And God's very life is helping you think the right thoughts in the right way and helping you discern between things and helping you put into action by faith. So he says three things here. I'm going to mention them today, and then we're going to get into them next week, and we're going to build on. In Romans chapter 8 that we just read, three things that I just briefly want to give you today. He said, and I got them on the points, and we'll go through those, but we're going to come back and deep dive into them. He said the first thing is you've got to learn to think spiritual ways. You've got to learn to think spiritual ways. You've got to be a person whose mind is renewed by the Spirit, so that when you think, you won't just think on spiritual things. I'm not talking about just thinking on spiritual things. I'm talking about you got to change your mind to think in spiritual ways. How does God think? How does the believer supposed to be thinking? So that we, because our thoughts have been molded, and the way we think about things have been dictated and by the our flesh life and by that old life and by the world around us. So we've got to learn. The first thing he says is that you've got to learn to, set your mind on spiritual things, is the way he says it in Romans chapter 8. Set your mind on spiritual things. What he's saying, you got to learn to think in spiritual ways. He said the second thing is, number two, is you've got to act in spiritual ways. You've got to act in spiritual ways. He calls it, you've got to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. You've got to learn to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. You have to understand the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit operates, how the Holy Spirit works, and you've got to learn to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And you do that by acting in spiritual ways. Now, here's the problem. The flesh doesn't want you to act in spiritual ways. So the flesh will make you feel conscious, make you feel fearful, make you feel weird, make whatever to do to feel so that you won't act in spiritual ways. It's natural for you to act in fleshly ways, But there's something difficult sometimes in acting in spiritual ways. So we've got to learn, we've got to talk about how do you keep your behavior in line with the Spirit so that the Spirit can affect the spiritual mind can give you a spiritual walk will give you spiritual fruit, and the spiritual fruit in your life will fulfill the law and everything God has ever desired and ever wanted from you. And then we have to learn to do that. And then the third thing is, not only do we need to learn that we have to act in spiritual ways, but third, we have to do spiritual things. We have to do spiritual things. How many of you in this room have an education past kindergarten? Raise your hand. How many of you in this room believe that the education you've received after kindergarten has made you a wise person in your life? That education was better for you after kindergarten. Oh my goodness. How many of you believe that it was better to go past kindergarten than just to live off of what you learned in kindergarten? Yeah. If your spiritual walk is every Sunday being in church, never missing a Sunday in your adult life, you will have the spiritual education of a kindergartner. You'll be a spiritual toddler. So it shouldn't surprise you when you have outbursts. It shouldn't surprise you when you throw temper tantrums. If you spent your adult life being in church every Sunday, but that was the extent of your spiritual walk, you would be living the life of a spiritual kindergartner. So what you and I have to do is we have to learn to do spiritual things to develop our spirit, to develop what it is to walk in the Spirit, to develop what it is to live in the Spirit, to develop what it is to operate in the Spirit. And so Paul said, you've got to learn to do spiritual things. And spiritual things are not about the do's and don'ts. We think it's the do's and don'ts if we can just get the do's and the don'ts down. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. He said, it's about learning to do spiritual things in your life by letting the Spirit direct the way you live so that you will not gratify the flesh. And that you will be able to live. And that you will be able to practice in the Spirit. Many of you know I spent a long time in the Army. Would have retired probably from the military and in the medical field had God and I not wrestled and He won. And in the military, there are two things that, one of the things that I learned is that practicing something, even when you don't want to and even when it doesn't make sense, the military taught me that practicing something really, really helps you. So a lot of you in here may care and may not care about this, but I was an expert marksman in the military. So if some of you woke weirdos have any idea of doing anything, we're ready. We're ready. Now, I didn't start out that way. When I first went in and I was qualifying, I couldn't even qualify to the first level. But they just kept sending us out there and continued to practice. They showed me how to aim. They showed me what I was doing wrong in the way I was holding the weapon. All of these different things. And everything was this constant fine-tuning. We were about to graduate training. And the day I went to qualify, I didn't qualify. And I had been through everything else, aced, done everything, but I was about to be kicked out of the military. And they gave me a second chance. And I remember really honing down, and they helped me. And I went out there, and I remember that day You have to qualify. You get 40 shots. You get 40 chances. And we had to qualify, and I hadn't been able to qualify. And that day, firing on that range, I fired, and I hit the target in the center 39 out of 40 times. And every time throughout my career that I qualified, I never lost that expert badge. It was through practice. This may not mean a whole lot to anybody, but I can take an M16 apart and put it back together with a blindfold on. I can. And here's the reason why. Practice. Practice. I learned every part of it. I learned every part of how it works, every part of how it comes apart, and every part of how it goes back together. That could do it blindfolded. You see, what you have to do is you have to grow in your spiritual walk by thinking in spiritual ways and doing spiritual things and operating in the Spirit so that your life will become a result of the Spirit. Your habits will become a result of the Spirit. Every part of your life will become a result of the Spirit. And he said, that's the way to change your flesh. Changing your flesh is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts with the flesh. He said, forget about the flesh, crucify the flesh. It's about living your life in the Spirit and understanding what it is to be a spiritual human being, a spiritual person who thinks in spiritual ways, who is able to operate in spiritual ways, and who does spiritual things. And you become a new wineskin. And when you become a new wineskin, God can put new wine in you. Because you'll have the thoughts that you need for that to be able to happen in your life. I want you to stand with me. The process, first of all, is a lifelong journey, but it's a journey that starts right now, and if you'll walk in it, it'll develop. Some of you know the story. When Dad was sick, and I was flying back and forth to Texas to help take care of him, and he had just gotten out of the hospital, and he had gotten out of a surgery, and it was really hard to see my strong dad, who had worked way into his 70s. It was hard to see him sick and us having to help him. And I remember one day, we needed to go for a walk. The doctor had told him he needed to walk so far each day. And I said, Dad, we need to go for a walk. He said, oh, I don't feel like walking. I'm like, Dad, this is not a choice of how we feel. This is a choice of whether or not you live. We have to walk. So we got up and we were walking. And anybody that knows me and ever seen me, I'm kind of always on a mission, right? So, you know, we're walking and I'm walking with Dad and we're walking in the front of the street of our childhood home. And we're walking and I notice I'm just kind of walking a little bit ahead of him. And I'm just a little bit anxious, right? Like, come on, Daddy. And I remember as I was walking, so clearly the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, slow down. And I heard these words from the Holy Spirit. He said, do you know how many times he slowed down for you when you were a kid? You can slow down for him. And God began to teach me in that not only some beautiful things about my relationship with my daddy, but God taught me that's the way he walks with us. That the Spirit has a pace that the Spirit walks at. It's a confident, consistent pace. And that what God is trying to do is get us to be able to walk with the Spirit and to walk in sync with God. Matter of fact, all God's ever really wanted to do is walk with man. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go looking for God. God come looking for them because he walked with them in the cool of the day. The Bible said of Enoch, Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. God walked with Abraham. They walked with Jesus. My friend, you and I need to learn what it is to walk with God. To just walk with God and to let the Spirit of God that is in us, for those that are born again, live life, develop a character, develop a thinking, develop principles and attitudes towards stuff that then we live out in the flesh, and that the flesh becomes an instrument of the Spirit, not an opposition to the Spirit. Father, we come to you. And Father, we're mindful today of how very much we need you, how very much we want you in our life. Lord, we're so mindful, Lord God, of how our life in so many times and so many ways is out of step with your Spirit, and that we're trying to live life from the outside in. We're living life every day in our flesh, just going after what we feel, going after what we see, going after what we want, molding the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others based on what the world is out there and what it tells us and what it shows us. God, we don't want to live that way. And it's not your desire for us to live that way. And so we're making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, you would come. And that you would live, and that you would live big inside of us. And Jesus, that you would teach us through your Spirit how to walk with you, how to walk with God, how to experience the fullness of God in every area of our life. In Jesus' name. Ask him right now there to help you. Just commit yourself to saying, Lord, I want to do this. I want to learn this. I want to grow in this way. This is the kind of person I want to be, Lord. Help me. Help us to do that. My friend, if you're not a person who's following Jesus, if you're not a person who's let Jesus come in and take over your life and forgive you of your sin, then the Spirit of God is not living in you, and you're not his. He loves you. He cares about you. You're one of the children that he created, but your spirit man is dead. Just dead. And the way for your spirit man to become alive is to be born again. To be born again is to invite Jesus to come in and do in you what he did on the cross for you. And to surrender your life. He'll forgive you. He'll come in and live in you. And he'll begin a journey and a walk with you. Father, I thank you today for those that are hearing in this room or through a broadcast or something that do that. Help them today, and Holy Spirit be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pray over the tithe and offering and then pray over you. Father, we are so grateful for the giving of your people. We ask you to multiply it, increase it, and return it. Thank you for the tithe, offering, and alms. Thank you for the gifts for India or other things, Lord God. We're grateful. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you with peace that comes from knowing you're on a journey with God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Fellowship, love one another.